He had the most wisdom, the most mercy, the most grace. He gave the most. He was the greatest leader. You can take all the categories of gifts. They're perfectly fulfilled in Christ. But he's given us stewardship of those kinds of gifts that are perfectly expressed in him.
Welcome to Grace to You with John MacArthur. I'm your host, Phil Johnson. What does a faithful church look like? Why did God even create the church? Is its first responsibility to feed the homeless, influence politics, or be a safe place for people to gather? Well, back in February, as John was approaching his 50th anniversary as a pastor, he answered those questions. John took his congregation through a series on the power of God's Word in ministry and in the Christian's life. We're airing those messages all this week. They're part of a new study titled The Work of the Word. So now, here's John MacArthur showing you how the church glorifies God.
The church needs to manifest the unity of the Spirit. We need to be one. We need to have unity in the Spirit. That unity produced by love, and love is the product of humility, meekness, patience, and tolerance. Only humble people love. Only the meek love. Patience and tolerance or forbearance is what builds strong bonds of love. And when you care enough about people to lower yourself, and you care enough about people to consider the issues of your own life less than the issues of others, and when you care about people enough to be patient with all of their weaknesses and even their sins, and when you care enough about people to be tolerant, love flourishes. And in that love, you have unity in the Spirit, and in that unity, you enjoy peace. So we are to be one. How can that happen? How can that be a reality? So many diverse people, so many wills, so many desires, so many ambitions, so much selfishness, so much sin. How do we ever get there? Each one of us has been given a gift from Christ, not salvation, but a spiritual gift. The word is doreia, the word for gift, and it's the Greek word for a free gift. Now, your gift is for the sake of the body, just as every body part is for the sake of the body. In other words, you have been gifted by God to serve the church, and so that in serving one another, we become manifestly Christ-like in the world. All the gifts that are given to the church are perfectly expressed in Jesus Christ. He was the greatest teacher. He was the greatest preacher. He had the most wisdom, the most mercy, the most grace. He gave the most. He was the greatest leader. You can take all the categories of gifts. They're perfectly fulfilled in Christ. Now, in a way that fills the whole universe with His sovereign glory. But He's given us stewardship of those kinds of gifts that are perfectly expressed in Him. Now, because we have those gifts, as we minister them to each other, Christ is on display. That's leading up to the passage I want you to focus on. So let's go to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. He not only gave gifts, but in order to see those gifts fully realized, He had to do something else. He had to give men. And He gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastor teachers, hyphenated, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. Even with those spiritual gifts, which we all receive at our salvation, The body of Christ is not going to be what it should be, demonstrating Christ in the world, unless there are some preachers who perfect the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. That word perfecting, it may in your translation say equipping, is the role of those men mentioned in verse 11. The perfecting of the saints, the equipping of the saints. Katartizo is the Greek verb. It basically means to be restored, to be complete, to be full, to be mature, full grown, perfect, not sinless perfection, but a kind of maturity, a kind of grown up spiritual character. This is a word used a lot, katartizo, in the New Testament. In 2 Corinthians 13:11, we're told, be made perfect. Same word. Hebrews 13:21, may the Lord equip you, same word, in every good work. Or 1 Peter 5:10, after you've suffered a while, the Lord will make you perfect. Same word. So this is a very common word. Galatians 6:1, if someone's overtaken in a fault, you who are spiritual, restore such a one. Restore is the same word. Build him up. Equip him. Bring him to maturity. 2 Corinthians 7:1 says that we are to be perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So this is the goal of the men given to the church. He not only gave gifts to believers, but in the language of 1 Corinthians 12:28, etheta, he appointed men. He appointed men. The perfection of the saints is the goal. It is the goal of trials. James 1 says, after you've been through trials, God will do a perfect work. It's the goal of suffering, 1 Peter 5:10, after you've suffered a while, the Lord make you perfect. It's the goal of Scripture, keep desiring the milk of the Word that you may grow thereby in respect to salvation. So whether it's trials or suffering, persecution, or the Word of God in particular, God gears it all to bring us to this kind of spiritual perfection where in Christ's likeness, we're using our gifts to put Him on display in the church. Now let's talk about the gifted men just briefly. Apostles and prophets were foundational men. Back in chapter 2, verse 20, we read that God's household, the church, was built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. Another way to look at the church is as a temple. But the temple, the living temple of God, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, the church, is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. They are foundation stones, Jesus being the cornerstone. The apostles then were foundational men. They were the ones who were with Jesus. They were chosen by Him particularly. There are 12 of them. According to Matthew and Mark and Luke, they had a unique ability and calling. They were to preach the Word. They were to cast out demons and they were to heal the sick. They were given divine power to authenticate their connection to the true and living God. How do you know who the true teachers are? How do you know who the true apostles are? How do you know who really represents God? Those that have power over disease, those that have power over demons, they're preaching the true message from God. They were companions of Jesus. They're very unique, so unique that Jesus said in Luke 22, 28, 30, they will have 12 thrones in His kingdom when He returns. He will have 12 thrones. Now, I know you're saying, was it Matthias or Paul who gets the 12th throne? I have no idea. I don't have a special revelation on that. But there will be 12 thrones. We know that in Revelation 21, 14, it says in the New Jerusalem, the capital city of eternal heaven, there will be 12 foundation stones representing the 12 apostles. So they have a remarkable, unique not only the foundation of the church in this world, but foundation stones for the New Jerusalem, the capital city of the eternal state. Unique. And they were used by God, along with their associates, to write the New Testament. There are no apostles today. They were chosen by Jesus, given miraculous powers, the signs of an apostle, signs, wonders, mighty deeds, 2 Corinthians 12:12. Hebrews 2, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, at first spoken to us by those who were with the Lord and then confirmed by signs and wonders? They were foundational. After them came the second group of preachers, the prophets. The prophets were not chosen by Christ, but they were rather identified by the church, and their responsibility was to preach the gospel. They aren't miracle workers as such, but they are preachers of the truth. They are pre-scripture preachers. The New Testament hasn't come together yet, so they're preaching what the apostles' doctrine was. They're preaching what the apostles received from the Lord, and occasionally the Lord even gives them some revelation. But most of the time, they're preaching what had already been revealed to the apostles. The early church was engaged in studying the apostles' doctrine. They were preaching the apostles' doctrine. The goal of the apostles and the goal of the prophets, what is it? It says to perfect the saints, to perfect the saints. That was their goal. That's always the goal. It's always the goal, to bring the saints to maturity and to Christ-likeness. Now, historically, they are replaced by evangelists and pastor teachers. Evangelists would be kind of the subsequent apostle-like people who were sent. Apostle comes from verb, means to be sent. They're sent out with the gospel. They go to the mission field. They plant churches. They have the heart of an evangelist. They are the ones who are sent to preach the gospel and to train others to preach the gospel. And then along with those come the teaching shepherds, and they are the ones who shepherd the flock. It's as if the evangelists go out to gather the sheep, and once they're gathered, the evangelist goes back out to gather more sheep, and the shepherd teaches them. Primarily, the role is to feed the flock of God. 1 Peter 5, Acts 20, feed and lead the church which God has purchased with His own blood. We are the feeders and the leaders. Jesus says to Peter 3 times, feed my sheep, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. This is pastoral ministry, to feed the flock of God. That's the point of this whole passage. Let's go back to it. So those are the preachers of perfection. Look at the progress to perfection. Verse 12, the gifted men equip the saints. The pastor, teacher, evangelist is for the equipping of the saints. That's what we're for. Colossians 1 says it this way, end of chapter 1, we proclaim Him, that is Christ, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom so that we may present every man complete in Christ. That's a pastoral role. That's a definition. Paul says, for this purpose also I labor, striving, a word that means working to the point of sweat and exhaustion, according to His power which mightily works within me. God works within me, and I work to see every man and woman complete in Christ, equipping the saints. It wasn't just the work of an apostle. At the end of the book of Colossians, we are introduced to a man named Epaphras, chapter 4, verse 12. Epaphras, who is a member of the Colossian church, a bond slave of Jesus Christ, sends you his greetings, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers, that you may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. For I testify for him that he has a deep concern for you. And what is his concern? That you be fully completed in Christ, that you grow up to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Gifted men are not given to the church for unbelievers. They're given to the church for believers. They're not given to the church to make the believers feel good about themselves. They're given to the church to make the believers grow to become more like Christ. So if we're going to perfect the saints, what instrument must we use? Well, prayer, that's what Epaphras did. But The key instrument, listen to what Scripture says, and there's no question about this. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be perfect, equipped for every good work. Whether it's the man of God or anybody else, it is the Scripture that is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, training in righteousness that makes one equipped for every good work. So how do you equip the saints? You equip the saints with the Word. That's why Paul says to Timothy over and over, preach the Word, preach the Word, give yourself to the Word. Says it to Titus, preach the Word, preach it with all authority. That's what the shepherd does. It's a serious responsibility. I have to give an account for it to God, Hebrews says. It's a serious responsibility. James says whoever doesn't offend with his mouth is a perfect man. So don't be so many teachers, because theirs is a greater condemnation. But it's a high calling and a glorious calling at the same time. So using the Word of God to perfect the saints is the call of the shepherd. Then the second step, back in Ephesians, the second step is this: for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. What happens is when the saints grow up to maturity, they do the work of the ministry. Then their gifts begin to be used. Then their gifts flourish. Then they begin to function in the church with the one another's. Then they do the work of service, diakonia. That's a word that had to do with waiting on tables, but it was a general word for serving. The gifted men perfect the saints. The saints do the work of the ministry. Remember in Acts 4, the apostle said, look, we give ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the Word. You're going to have to do the work. You're going to have to take care of these widows. That's how it works. And then there's another step. This obvious, as they begin to do the work of ministry, the body of Christ is built up. As they minister to one another, they're ministering their gifts. And they're ministering those gifts in the power of the Holy Spirit, and they produce spiritual growth and spiritual development. I minister a gift here, but this church is full of people who minister their gifts to me. And the strength that I bring to you through the gift that God has given me here is in part brought to me by the ministry of so many people around me, so many, many people. That's how the body is built up. And what comes out of that is maturity, and what comes out of that is love, and what comes out of that is unity and peace, and that's the testimony that the Lord wants. So the preachers of perfection follow the progress of perfection, and the benefits are amazing. Look at the benefits of this progress, the benefits of this perfection, just briefly. Verse 13, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. That is amazing, isn't it? That's what a church should look like. The unity of the faith, unity in doctrine, unity in truth, unity in deep knowledge, not superficial knowledge, deep knowledge of the Son of God. And when you know the faith and united around sound doctrine, and you have a deep knowledge of the Son of God because you've gone through all the Gospels time and time again, year after year after year, you have a deep knowledge of the Son of God. You come to a mature person, and as you become a mature person, you are coming in the direction of the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. You're becoming more like Christ. And that is the benefit. I can't imagine being in any other church if there was a church that was like that. As a believer, I want to be like Christ. And to think that it's possible, if I am being equipped by the Word of God so that I can grow up to maturity in the work of ministry, building up the body of Christ, come to a unity of sound doctrine, deep knowledge of the Son of God, and become a mature man in some way measuring the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ, why would I go somewhere else? That's the goal of everything, that we gaze on His glory and become transformed into His image. Now, there's a result to this. First, the negative result, and then a positive result, just quickly. When you come to the unity of faith, that is, you're united around sound doctrine, and you have this deep knowledge of the Son of God, and you are mature, and you are being shaped like Christ in His fullness. The first result, you are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. Who does all that? Satan and all his emissaries. So the first result of this kind of maturity of a church is that it is solid in its doctrine, no longer gullible, no longer undiscerning, no longer victimized, tossed by every wind of doctrine, by the kubeya, the trickery of men and their crafty, cunning deception. That's a marvelous thing, isn't it? What he's saying is, when you're part of that kind of church, you have discernment. You're not susceptible to error. You're safe from being seduced by saying you're a spiritual young man who's overcome the wicked one because the Word of God abides in you and you are strong. And then there's a positive result. Verse 15, you speak the truth in love. You know the truth, so you're not subject to error. And you also speak the truth, and you speak it in love. You speak it in love because Christ's spoken in love and you're Christ-like. That's how a church should be. It should be basically discerning, so it is not seduced by false doctrine. And it should be evangelistic, speaking the truth in love. The truth is everything. If you have the truth, you're not susceptible to lies. If you have the truth, you can speak it. And if you're characterized by love, you will speak it in love. And just to sum it up, verses 15 and 16, Paul pulls it together. So here it is. We're to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. In love. Do you notice how important love is? End of verse 2. In love. End of verse 16. In love. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, that you have what? Love one for another. A church that follows this divine pattern will be known not only for its sound doctrine, but more characteristically, it'll be known by its love. That puts Christ on display.
That's John MacArthur here on Grace to You. He's chancellor of the Masters University and Seminary. And we're currently airing the sermons he preached back in February on his 50th anniversary as a pastor and Bible teacher. Okay, John, I want to go back to what you said today about spiritual gifts. Obviously, these are critical. No church can honor Christ if its members aren't exercising their spiritual gifts. So with that in mind, I have a simple practical question. How can a believer know what his spiritual gift is? Is there some sort of test?
Yeah, there is a test, and the test is your life and what you do. I've gone through the years of seeing various analytical tests that you're supposed to take, check off a bunch of boxes, and it'll tell you what your spiritual gift is. I don't accept that because we don't have spiritual gifts that are sort of cookie cutter like that. And we're not a bunch of rubber ducks all basically coming out of the same mold. So when you say you have a spiritual gift, you have a spiritual gift that no one else has. Okay? It's like spiritual fingerprints.
Right.
So there are categories of giftedness in the New Testament. The listing of those categories you find in 1 Corinthians 12, in Romans 12, and even in 1 Peter 4. There are serving gifts and there are speaking gifts. But there's all these categories. And the way I understand that in Scripture is that those categories of giftedness are like colors on a palette. And the Holy Spirit takes his brush and he dips into this color and that color and a little of this color, and he paints you. And your gift is that combination of categories of giftedness which the Lord has brought together in each individual believer's life. They are informed by our experiences. They are basically enriched by the learning of the Word of God, which enables our gifts to flourish. They are enhanced and enriched by walking in the Spirit. But you have a certain color that the Holy Spirit has painted you. You may have a gift of giving, but you also may have the gift of wisdom.
Right.
You may have a gift of faith, which means you pray, but you also may have the gift of teaching. The combination is so unique that I've always said the church is not the same unless you're functioning in it. That's not another person who's going to step in with exactly the beautiful palette of colors that the Holy Spirit has painted you to be. So I don't think you want to be looking for your spiritual gift in some analytical test. Having said that, let me say this. The way you know what your spiritual gift is, simple. What do you love to do? And what is it that when you do it, gains the greatest spiritual response? I mean, if you say, well, I think I have the gift of preaching, and everybody says, could you please stop? Can we get another preacher? Maybe you ought to check something else. But
right.
When you do it, it fills your heart with joy, and it bears fruit and affirmation in the lives of other people. That's how you know your gift. You serve in the categories that you love and in the way that feels sort of coming up out of your heart, and then you affirm that gift by what the congregation says in response to it.
Right. Well, thanks, John. That is a very clear answer to a crucial question. And friend, if you have more questions about spiritual gifts, well, I would encourage you to listen to every message from our current study, The Work of the Word. In these lessons, John has a lot to say about spiritual gifts. You can hear all three of them free of charge at our website. Contact us today. The website address is gty.org. That's also where you go if you'd like to purchase John's study, The Work of the Word, in a 3-CD album. But again, you can listen to or download The Work of the Word to your smartphone or your laptop for free at gty.org. Also, let me remind you of the impact that you have when you support Grace to You. We recently heard from a listener who wrote that she was slowly becoming indifferent towards God's Word, but then she heard John's teaching on the believer's armor and was transformed. It gave her new energy to fight Satan's temptations. Thanks to your support, we can encourage listeners like that all over the world. If you'd like to partner with us, call 800-55-GRACE or go to gty.org. Now for John MacArthur, I'm Phil Johnson, inviting you back for our next broadcast. We're airing the message John preached on his 50th anniversary Sunday at Grace Community Church. It's the final lesson in John's series, The Work of the Word. Join us as we continue celebrating 50 years of unleashing God's truth, one verse at a time, on Grace to You.